Please to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we today, especially in our nation and our world, people all around the world are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful, ladies and gentlemen, and I say this to you often, that what's so great, and there are many things, but what's really tremendous to know about my Lord is the fact that He is a risen Savior. You didn't hear me. He is a risen Savior. That's a big deal. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us, Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul then goes on to expound that in proof of that resurrection, that He was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and then a group of 500, and then to Paul as an apostle born out of due time. But the point being is Jesus Christ, He's a resurrected Savior. If you go, and I've said this so much, but just to remind you, regardless of what Hollywood tries to tell you, regardless of what Discovery Channel tries to portray, you will not find the bones of Jesus anywhere in Jerusalem. And the reason you won't is because when Jesus came out of the grave, He came out bodily, physically bodily. He walked out victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And that's the story of the resurrection. It's the gospel, but we focus primarily on the part of the message of the gospel, and that is Jesus Christ is a resurrected Savior. Now, today we're going to talk about that resurrection, Christ's resurrection. But before I do so, I want to play a video that I hope will kind of just whet your appetite and really encourage your heart this morning.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define His limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know Him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He purifies the meek. I wonder if you know Him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know Him? Well, His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And His yoke is easy. And His burden is light.
That's the question this morning. Do you know him? That's a clip from a preacher of years gone by, and pretty powerful thought to wrap your mind around. You know, when you come to the Word of God in Luke chapter 24, we're going to pick up in verse 13 in just a moment. Literally in the first 12 verses, it describes for us the resurrection of the Lord. They go to the tomb and it's empty. They talk to the angels and the angels say, "Why seek you living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen." When you come to verse 13, and this is where we'll start our reading, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I'm preaching on this subject, Christ's resurrection, a story to hold on to. Christ's resurrection, a story to hold on to. We pick up the story, we pick up the narrative, if you will, beginning in verse 13. The Lord Jesus, it's been substantiated that he's gone, his body is gone. Some believe that his body was stolen. There was a lie being propagated that they were saying that, well, the body of Jesus, he didn't rise again. Somebody took his body. And two of his followers, we're going to talk about them today, and starting in verse 13, they're discouraged, they're downtrodden, they're saddened, because a man that they had trusted in, a Savior that they had believed in, he's gone in their heart and mind. It's over. But I hope to encourage you today, and I really pray God will use this Resurrection Sunday to really speak to all of our hearts. I believe he will. The Bible says in verse 13 of Luke 24, "And behold, two of them went that same day." This is two of the Lord's followers. Two of the Lord's disciples. Two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. What a blessing. The resurrected Lord Jesus. The Bible says he comes to them and he walks with them. These disciples are discouraged. They're quitting, if you will. They're walking away. It's all over. They're going to go back home to their hometown and just kind of go on about their life. Because the Savior that they had trusted in, the Savior that they had believed in, the Savior that they had spent getting to know, he's gone. And the Bible tells us in verse 16, "But their eyes were holding." It means to be restrained, that they should or would not know him. "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these, that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask your blessings on it. We pray, God, that you'll allow your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to be our guide. Tremendous crowd in your house today, Father. And I thank you that we celebrate a risen Savior. And I ask, God, that you'll move mightily amongst your folks here this morning. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. May be seated. Christ's resurrection, a story to hold on to. I want to just kind of walk us through this portion of Scripture, these several verses. It's kind of a rather lengthy passage, but we'll kind of break it down, and I hope you'll kind of press in and kind of hear some thoughts I really believe God could use in your life. He's used it in my life. No matter where you're at today, I believe the Lord Jesus can use the story of his resurrection to really change your life. I mean that. I really believe he can use it to change your life. So in verses 13 through 24, we simply have a rehashing of the facts. The Lord Jesus Christ, he appears on this road of Emmaus, and these two disciples of the Lord, they're discouraged. The Bible even tells us that Jesus recognizes that they're sad. So he shows up and he says, "Hey, well, you know, what are you talking about? Why are you sad? What's going on?" Now you got to understand something, and you'll hear more about this in the coming minutes. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's an all-knowing Savior. Can I get a witness in this room? So the point being, Jesus already knows the answers. He already knows the answers to the question he's going to ask these guys. But it's interesting, though, how the Lord Jesus, even though he knows the answers, he wants to hear it in their word. He wants to hear their story. You know what I love about my Savior? This is a good word. I hope you're ready for it. What I love about our Savior is the Lord Jesus can take our story and reframe it to give him honor and glory. He's a God that loves to specialize in situations that seem hopeless, and that's really what we see in this passage. They thought it was over. They thought that this Jesus was no more than some religious person like the Pharisees said he would, and it was, and they just kind of perhaps thought, you know, why follow him anymore? Press in. Maybe their attitude, maybe their emotion, maybe their mindset was, why follow Jesus anymore? It didn't turn out like I planned. Following Jesus, it didn't pan out like I thought it would. You see, preacher, I gave my life to Christ many, many years ago. But it didn't pan out like I thought. It didn't work out like I wanted. And it began to get difficult. And there were times that I felt that Jesus should have stepped in when he did, but he didn't do that. I hope to tell you this morning that we serve a God that still loves you. You know, in my prayer to God, and I promise, as I was going to bed last night, I was chewing on this and meditating on this and really, truly praying throughout this week in the context of today's service. And I love Easter Sunday. I love Resurrection Sunday here at Emmanuel. It's a wonderful time. It's a wonderful time as we gather and many first-time guests come, and we are so delighted and honored, and I mean this, that you've chosen to be part of our service here today. Billy and Lexi and having the babies here today, we're keeping them. They don't know that, but we're going to keep them. But we probably have to fight Aunt Betsy for that. But it's a wonderful time. It's a glorious time as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. But from the context of this passage, you see that Jesus now is going to allow them to rehash the facts of the whole narrative, to rehash the facts of Jesus and the story. And the Bible tells us in verse 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, so Jesus said, hey, what's going on, fellas? What's going on? What are you talking about? Verse 18. Cleopas answering said to him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? So what is he saying then? What he's saying to Jesus is simply this. Are you the only man on the face of the planet that doesn't know what's going on? I mean, Cleopas, he's seeing Jesus. He doesn't recognize Jesus. Let me just speak into this for a minute. There are many times, if we're not careful, we will fail to see that Jesus oftentimes walks into places, walks into our story, walks into our life, but we fail to even recognize him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, here's another good word. I got a lot of good words this morning because the Lord's rest my heart. What we know about Jesus Christ, and I promise you on the authority of Scripture, this is a biblical foundational principle. Jesus will often walk into our story. We don't even recognize it until he's gone. We're going to see that in this text. But here's another thing. Here's another good word. But where he shows up and what he does when he shows up and how he speaks into it, he'll change your life. He'll change your life and you'll never be the same. So let's dig in. A rehashing of the facts. So they said, are you kidding me? Are you the only man on the? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on? And so, but again, he wants. And again, you got to realize Jesus already knows the answer. He knows what's going on because, ladies and gentlemen, the rehashing of the facts as far as the trial and the crucifixion, the whole narrative, Jesus, he endured it all. But he wants to hear it from them. He wants to hear it from their words. He wants to hear what they have to say about the story. And the Bible tells us, art thou only a stranger, verse 18, Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days. Again, not to be redundant, but how often you say, I can't believe they would ask Jesus. Well, do we not do the same thing sometimes? Jesus, don't you know what's going on? Jesus, I mean, little pain right now, Lord. I mean, no, here's what you got to grab a hold of. And I hope you hear this. No matter where you're at in your life this morning, let me speak to the believer first of all. No matter where you're at in your life this morning, I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, and by the way, that's a powerful authoritative thing to base your life in. But on the authority of the Bible, here's what you got to rest in. You got to rest in this. Brother Ryan, Jesus knows what he's doing. Get that? You say, preacher, you're smiling. Oh, yeah. You have no idea. You have no idea how often God will sometimes just show up and reassure us that he's got a plan. And we can rest in that. And it's all because the reason he has a plan, it all hinges in the facts that he is a resurrected Savior. He's a good God. He's a great God. He's a great King. And as the pastor said on the video, do you know him? Do you know him? That's my King. And the Bible tells us, so Jesus says, and he said unto them, look at verse 19, what things? Jesus was a master at getting people to communicate and getting people to open up. He asked them an open-ended question. Not a closed one, just an open-ended question. What things are you talking about? So then they tell him. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted. The word trusted literally means we were hoping. We were hoping, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain, I really think these guys, as they're telling Jesus and they're rehashing the facts of the narrative, I think it's fair to say they started getting excited. They're hurting. Yes, they're absolutely hurting. They're devastated because their Savior, they think he's gone. They think that here's a mistake they've made. The mistake they made was thinking that the grave was the final thought and the final chapter in the story of our Lord. But ladies and gentlemen, we know because we have the Bible, the grave was not the final story. Satan did not have the final say. And the Bible goes on. So they were saying, we had hoped, we trusted. And then he said in verse 24, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. It's a rehashing of the facts. You know, we know prophetically that Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection was prophesied in Scripture some thousands of years before it even occurred. We know that it was not only prophetically told, it was also, predicted. It's a historical fact. It's a historical fact that Jesus died, was buried, rose again. It's a historical fact. But sometimes, you see, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes you have to go back to the facts. You know, I've often said to you that we should never, as God's people especially, we should never base our life on feelings. Because feelings change. They change. I promise you they do. They change. You can wake up in the morning and your feelings change because of maybe sickness or what have you. But feelings change. We should never base our walk with God on the feeling of it. We should base our walk with God, and I think this is what Jesus is doing here. We should base it and found it in the facts that absolutely are undeniable. They're truth, no matter what. They're objective. Yes, they're not subjective. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? This is truth regardless if you believe it or not. It's still true. That's objective truth. It's been substantiated. It's been proven. Jesus said, I will arise. And he did rise again, ladies and gentlemen. And he loved us so much that he chose to do it. And the good news is, here we are roughly 2,000 years since that incident. And he's still Savior. And he still saves. So we see a rehashing of fact. But then second of all, we see a response to fear. They were sad. I love the text, because the text literally, it lets us in not only to their mindset, it lets us into the emotion of it. I love that. I love how the Lord presses in and he wants us, literally, I think he wants us to feel the emotion of this moment. He said, you're sad. Did he not tell him that? What kind of communication are you having as you're walking and you're sad? Are you the only stranger in Israel? I can see Cleopas looking at his buddy. Who is this dude? Well, what planet did he come from? Well, what Cleopas didn't know, he came from the right hand of God the Father. But anyway, that's another story. He's the God-man right in front of their very eyes. The resurrected Savior. And then Jesus just simply politely says, what things? Oh, that our Savior was crucified. He was tried in a mock trial and lied upon. And false witnesses accused him of things. And they chose to find him guilty even though he was innocent. They chose to beat him with a cat of nine tails. They spit in his face. They stabbed him in the side. They chose to nail him to the cross. And these men could have said, and we watched him die. But today is the third day since that happened. And it started out this morning, Mr. Stranger. It started out this morning that some of the ladies in our group had gone to the tomb. And then when they went to the tomb, we were astonished at what they brought back and the news they brought back. We were astonished because they told us that they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And we were astonished, Mr. Stranger, because the ladies told us that they saw angels there who said, you know, he's not here, he's risen, just like he said. So we have the rehashing of the facts, but we see, second of all, this response to fear. Verse 26, notice the text. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, I don't know about you, but if you're meeting somebody for the first time, probably not a good way to win friends, right? You're a stranger? No. What things? And then after you rehash all the facts, he looks at you and he calls you foolish. You say, we would have wrestled, right? But he speaks into their fear. You see, the thing about fear, and I read recently, this is a good word. You know, the thing about fear, here's what happens when fear. Fear is just simply, if you break it down, Dr. J. Strack says it. He said, fear is simply false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. What's the false evidence? The false evidence is this. They're fearful because they think that the story is over. They think that Jesus is no more than dead, he's gone, and it's over. What I put my life in, what I based my life in, what I you know, had followed Jesus all these years, preacher, he never showed up. He never once stepped in. Well, I got news for you, friend. He stepped in more than you ever could imagine or realize. I mean that. He's stepped into situations you have no idea. He has stepped into situations where you didn't even recognize it. He really has. Because that's the kind of God that he is. He often shows up at the least, you know, in the least of places. Number three, this is where it really digs in and gets really good. We see a reestablishing of faith. This is good. We see a reestablishing of faith. You see, these are followers of Jesus. These are men that had followed him. These are men that, you know, had believed in it. They even said, you know, he was a prophet, mighty. And we thought he was the one. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one. Well, he is. Just hold on. So now he's going to really reestablish their faith. And here's my heart today, here this Resurrection Sunday. I don't know where you're at, but here's what I do know. I really truly believe that God could use this day to reestablish your faith. Really, truly, to reestablish your faith. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where your journey has taken you and all the bumps and as far as in the turns and the road and the dead-end streets that you've come across. But look what God does. And we're going to dig through verse 27 and following. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus, this stranger, he turns it into a Bible study. They're walking on, literally, they're walking, and You know, you're the only man in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on. What things? All he tells them all the things. And Jesus says, you're foolish. Jesus had to do that. So the Bible tells us he began at Moses. So he goes back to the Old Testament. He goes back to the first five books of your Bible. And he begins, the Bible tells us, he begins to expound unto them all the things in those passages concerning Jesus, concerning himself. So what do you do when it comes to fear? I love what one writer said in the context of this portion of Scripture. Jesus dealt with these men in a rather loving, compassionate way. He didn't tell them who he was because that would have ruined the approach he took with them. So what did he do? Now, first of all, he listened to them. He simply asked them what they were talking about. He knew what they'd been saying, but he wanted to hear their story. He wanted them to talk it out. He wanted to listen to them. So many times in life, and that's a tremendous, from a psychological standpoint, that is a tremendous lesson. You know, Dr. Warren Wiersbe said in the context of going to funerals when people lose a loved one, he said in the context of funerals or maybe in a hospital when someone has passed, and, you know, if you just go and you've showed up at the funeral, so many times people say, preacher, I just don't know what to say. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said that it's often times like that when you step into their pain. Years and years from now, he said, they may not remember what you said, but they remember that you were there. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus has stepped in to their pain. He stepped into them, and all he simply does is he listens to them. You know, we have a God that he'll listen. He loves to hear from us. He loves to listen. You ever had times where you just had to pour your heart out to God? Well, you have a God that he can handle it. He can handle your frailty. He can handle your pain. He can handle all of that. The second thing that Jesus does, which is tremendous, he now begins to remind them of the promises of Scripture. So he began at Moses and the prophets, and he began to expound unto them. Don't miss that, verse 27. In all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. You know, one of the things that come to my mind as I was thinking about this, you know, what was some of the things that Jesus may have expounded to them? Maybe, we'll just use one. Maybe he gets in the book of Genesis. Maybe he starts telling them and starts looking at Noah and the flood and the ark. And maybe he begins to look at it. And finally, he says to those guys, hey, fellas, that ark is a picture of me. That ark is a picture of Jesus. That ark is a picture of your Savior. That ark is a picture of the one that you placed your faith and your trust in. All those that were in the ark did not suffer the wrath of God being poured out on them. Maybe he talked about that. Maybe he took them to the book of Exodus, where we see the story of the Passover lamb. The nation of Israel was in Egyptian bondage. And God told them to take a lamb. There's a succinct progression of words there in Exodus, I think it's chapter 12, where they were to take a lamb, your lamb, a lamb, the lamb. It's really cool how that kind of goes down through there. But they were to take that lamb and they were to sacrifice it for the sin, for literally, and take the blood of that lamb, put it all over the doorposts, tops and sides, and literally the death angel, when it would pass over them because of the blood being applied. I wonder, maybe Jesus took the Passover lamb story and said, fellas, that's your Savior. That's a picture of your Savior. That's a picture of Jesus. So he began to expound. And as he continues on in this story, this is awesome. Look at the text. And they drew nigh unto the village, verse 28, for they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. That's a good thing to do. That's a good thing to do. When you're hurting, it's honestly good. When you're hurting and you're in doubt or you're fearful, it's a good thing to really want the presence of Jesus in the middle of that. My preacher used to say that often when it comes to trials and when it comes to pain and things like that, he said it can make us better or it can make us bitter. It can drive us closer to the Lord or it can drive us away from the Lord. And it often comes, honest truth, it often comes down to our attitude about the situation. Our attitude about it. In verse 30 it says, and it came to pass, here's where it gets good. Here's where you're going to hear about my piece of bread this morning. And the Bible tells us, and it came to pass, verse 30, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. He took bread, he blessed it, he brake it, and he gave it to them. You say, preacher, what's the point? He gave them, so he listens to them, as this one writer talked about how he dealt with these fellas. He listened to them. He encouraged them through Scripture. And the third thing he did is he gave them something tangible to hold on to. He took a piece of bread and he hands them a piece of bread. And they say, preacher, what in the world does a piece of bread have anything to do with? Here's what it has to do with. During World War II, there was thousands and thousands and thousands of orphans, many of which, the unfortunate ones, were left to starve to death, and many of them did. The ones that were fortunate were the ones that were taken up and they were placed in camps. And in a book that a husband and wife and actually their son wrote called Sleeping with Bread is a title of it. I took an excerpt out of it because I thought this is a powerful thought. It was during the bomb raids of World War II. Thousands of children were orphaned and left to starve. Some were rescued and placed in refugee camps. But even though they had now had food and care, many of these children could not sleep at night. They were afraid of waking up. Listen to this. They were afraid of waking up to find themselves once again homeless and without food. Nothing seemed to reassure them. Finally, someone hit upon the idea of giving each child a piece of bread to hold at bedtime. Holding their bread, these children could finally rest. The bread reminded them, today I ate and I'll eat again tomorrow. Holding the bread, they could say, today I ate and I'll eat tomorrow. You say, preacher, what does that have to do with this text? Jesus Christ takes bread, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. He's reassuring them. He's reestablishing their faith. And then we'll see another thing, and we'll talk about the bread. We'll end on this. And the Bible tells us, verse 31, right after he gives them a piece of bread, notice the text, their eyes were opened, verse 31, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. We see a returning with fire, number 4. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked? This stranger just showed up all of a sudden. Just showed up when it didn't seem like anybody would want to show up. He shows up right in the middle of their pain. He shows up right in the middle of their questions. He shows up right in the middle of their hurt. He shows up in the middle of their despondency. He walks with them and he speaks to them and he encourages them in his word. That's what I love about my Lord. He'll walk with you, friend. He'll encourage you through his Bible. You're going through a trial. You're getting ready to go through a trial. It's not unlike the Lord to give you a scripture before you go into a trial that you'll then hold on to when you're in the middle of it. It's not unlike God to do that. It's not unlike God to have a turn. I promise you this. It's not unlike the Lord to turn a breakfast, just a simple breakfast with a brother in Christ, to use it for 3 hours to pour encouragement into your heart. It's not unlike God to do that. He's a God, friend, that specializes in difficult cases. He's a God. Did you remember the text? They told him all about this Jesus. They said, we thought, we had trusted, we were hoping it was the Messiah. We were hoping that was who it was. And he says, you're foolish, guys. Let me tell you about this Jesus. And literally he sets down and he takes bread, just a beautiful object lesson. It's fair to say they wouldn't have gotten much sleep that night. It's fair to say, without distorting the text, they hadn't slept for 3 days. It's fair to say, not making an assumption, they were hopeless. They were saddened. They were devastated because the God that they had placed their faith in, they thought it was over. No, it was just about to begin, really. Look at the text. Returning with fire. And they began, verse 32, and just to read it again to really press in it. They said one to another, did not our heart burn? Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way? I love the emotion in this story. Because here's what I love about my Lord. The Lord Jesus will often take his word and he'll use it to encourage your heart, and it will affect you emotionally. It's like, you know, have you ever sat in service? And I know it's happened to me. Have you ever sat in service? Maybe you're at a revival meeting or maybe whatever, you're sitting in a church service. You never told the preacher what was going on in your life. You never told the visiting evangelist. You never told, you know, the guest preacher that was preaching that day. You never told him anything about it. But as you're sitting there, and the Lord Jesus begins, his word begins to be preached, and the precious Holy Spirit of God begins to take his word and illuminate it, your heart begins to burn. Your spirit begins to be rejuvenated. Your fear begins to dissipate as the Lord Jesus speaks into your pain and your situation. And he gives you something tangible to hang on to. He takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he hands them a piece of it. And they began to say, hey, wait a minute. You hold it. You're Jesus. Can you see that? Wait a Cleopas, who said, what was the other man's name? I'd done some study. I found it. His name was Earl. It was either Bubba or Earl. Can you see him? They were saddened when they started this journey, this roughly 7-mile journey. They were saddened. They were discouraged. They were done, man. Jesus shows up. You see, when you're ready to throw in the towel and Jesus shows up, he'll give you another round. I'm telling you, under God, he'll speak into your heart. He'll speak encouragement in your life. And my prayer to God is that today, Resurrection Sunday, that it wouldn't just be an ordinary day in your life. It would be a day where the Lord Jesus reestablishes his truth in your heart and really lights you on fire again for him. And you go out of this place, not because of the preacher, but because of Jesus showing up in your life and speaking encouragement into you. And the Bible tells us, this is so good. I try to walk into the text. So let's sit down with Earl and Cleopas. Can we do that for just a minute? And they said one to another, Earl, something's up. Cleopas, well, man, I felt the same thing. And notice what they say. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us? By the way, and then they said, and while he opened to us the scriptures. You see, when people are going through tragedy or trial, you know, yeah, we want to speak into that, but we ultimately have to understand something. Man, this is a good word. It won't be our words that gives them something to hold on to. It will be the promises of God's word that will give them something to hold on to. And substantiate them and get them to be rock solid in the midst of that trial. And I promise you, friend, and I'm grateful for friends, and I'm grateful for people that love us, and I'm grateful for people that speak encouragement in their heart, but it's often in times like that where God just, maybe a friend will speak a word of scripture into your life, and you're like, wow, wait a minute, that's right. The Lord Jesus. And so Earl and Cleopas are talking. In verse 33, they can't stay there. They've got to get back to Jerusalem. Jesus, oh, by the way, Jesus had told them to stay in Jerusalem. Jesus had already said, wait in Jerusalem. Remember that? He told them that before he would go back to the Father. Verse 33 says, and he rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And hath appeared to Simon. Verse 35. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Those precious little children in those refugee camps of World War II. Can you picture in your mind them now going to bed at night holding on to a piece of bread? It allowed them to sleep. It was symbolic. It was a tangible expression of, I ate today. I'll be able to eat tomorrow. Ladies and gentlemen, under God, on the authority of His Word, I don't know where you're at. But I promise you this. The Lord knows where you're at. And I promise you this as well. He's with you, and you may not even realize it. Because the Bible, look at the very next verse. I put my glass away a little too soon. Look at the very next thought. Verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. See, Jesus showed up. He showed up in their pain. He showed up in their bewilderment. He showed up in their sadness and sorrow. You see, the resurrection, it's a story you can hold on to. He's still the resurrected Savior. He's still the resurrected Savior. He's still a God, ladies and gentlemen, that the grave could not hold Him. He's a wonderful God. You say, yeah, but Pastor, I gave my life to Him many years ago, and I'll be honest, if truth be known, it didn't pan out like I thought. Well, I love you. The Lord Jesus is not obligated. Jim, you look hungry, brother. Let me give you that. He said she won't cook a thing, so you pray for him. Where are you at this morning? Are you saddened? He said, preacher, you have no idea. He's a great God. And this Resurrection Sunday morning, you can hold on to that. When you're ready to quit, you're ready to throw in a towel, when you think it's over, allow your mind to go back and remember that 2,000 years ago, Jesus came out alive. And because He came out victorious over death, hell, and the grave, He's a Savior that I can depend on. He's a Savior that may not always explain to me what He's doing at the moment. You see, because now these guys are looking back on it. Now these guys are telling the 11, and they're telling, hey, the Lord, did you not see the change? They're sad at the beginning, starting in verse 13 and a few verses down. They're saddened, they're downtrodden, they're devastated, they're discouraged, depressed, hopeless. But then something happens, old Earl and Cleopas. They walk into that church, those 11, they walk into that assembly. And now what are they saying? The Lord is risen indeed. He's risen indeed. He hasn't forgotten about us. He hasn't quit. He hasn't quit working in our lives. He's the risen Savior. What a God. You know what I think? I'm just being extra biblical, but here's what I think. Yeah, piece of bread. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. And that was a really bad exegesis of the passage in Job, just so you know that. I'm not saying this happened, but it wouldn't surprise me, Andrew. When they walked, because they made reference to the fact that He broke bread with them. It wouldn't surprise me when they walked in there, they reached into their little coat and poured out that piece of bread. The Lord is risen indeed. I ate today. I'll eat tomorrow. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Jim, I'll give you this bread back. Lord's touched your heart. You need to respond. I encourage you to do so. Maybe here today, say, preacher, you have no idea. I've been discouraged for a long, long time. But I'm so grateful that my Savior is still a risen Savior. And I want to recommit my life back to Him. Maybe you'd like to do that. Maybe you'd like the whole crowd to know about that. We'd love for you to come and we'll celebrate with you. Maybe here today you say, preacher, I don't know Christ as my Savior, but I want to. Friend, if you'll repent, if you'll call upon God and believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, asking God to save you, He'll change your life. I promise you He will. He'll save you. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and just pray and ask God to help you. Say, Pastor, I can't sleep at night. I'm fearful. I don't know what, I'm a nervous wreck right now. The anxiety level is far above any other time in my life, and I just don't know what I'm going to do. Well, you just press into Jesus and let him speak into your heart, and he will. Maybe you need to come and pray. You come as we sing. What's your number, brother? 299.